in one of the most insightful lines I've ever read regarding spiritual health, Dave McCaslin writes, "Without accurate knowledge of who God is and how he works, we will always be reevaluating our opinion of God according to our current mood." We need accurate knowledge of God, or else we'll misinterpret what's going on around us. If things are going well, we'll say, "Wow, God is so good. He really loves me. He's great." But should life get bumpy, we hear people say, "Where's God? Why doesn't he care? I feel so alone. How could God abandon me like this?" Without accurate knowledge of God, we will always be reevaluating God based on our current mood. So where do we get accurate knowledge of who God is and how he works? Right, from Scripture. From listening to what God says, from watching what he has done. We can know what he's like by how he has done stuff so far. And in that, a lot of us are struggling right now with some really hard stuff in life. We thought it would be good for our church to look at a guy in the Bible whose life blew up on him and see how he dealt with that. So for the next couple of weeks, we are going to be looking at Joseph. Joseph. You know how sometimes you meet a kid and he just seems destined for greatness? Like good family, money, parental support, talented, articulate, poised, athletic, good-looking, charismatic, good morals. He seems to have it all. So if you would have lived in Palestine around Genesis chapter 37, you would have seen Joseph as that kid. He was barely 17, and he was fairly blessed. He was a favorite child in a very large family. He was a favorite child, and it was not a secret. For Christmas one year, his brother Reuben got a sandwich, and he said, "Thanks, Dad." Simeon got a shirt. Levi got jeans. Probably saw that one coming, right? Judah got an Xbox. Ooh, that's nice. Dan got a television. Cool. Naphtali got a scooter. Those are all nice gifts, right? Oh, Joseph, your gift is out in the driveway. No, what? Come on, Dad, what are you talking about? A brand new red Lamborghini for me? Oh, Dad, you shouldn't have. Where are the keys? He was not clearly the favorite child. He was clearly Jacob's favorite child. And blended families always have challenges, right? But this family's blendedness was a mess from the beginning. The father, Jacob, fell in love and wanted to marry Rachel, but she had an older unmarried sister. And Jacob's future father-in-law tricked him into marrying the older sister, Leah. You know that old wedding night switcheroo? Kind of like a shotgun marriage, which is a case of wife or death. But then Jacob still gets to marry the girl he loves, Rachel, so now he's got two wives, which happens a lot in the Bible and never works out well. The older sister Leah's churning out babies like nobody's business. Younger daughter Rachel, younger wife, is not having any babies, so she gets jealous of all of Leah's kids, and she tells, Rachel tells Jacob, her husband, that he should sleep with her personal assistant. And being the good husband that he was, ha, he did. And Rachel then claimed all of the kids of her personal assistant as her own, which made Leah jealous that Rachel was now having kids to claim as her own. So Leah tells Jacob, her husband, to sleep with her personal assistant. And being the godly man that he was, ha, he took that advice and said, okay. So now Jacob has kids with his first wife and kids with her servant and kids with his second wife's servant. And then his second wife, the lady that he really loved from the very beginning, finally gets pregnant late in life. And while most of his other kids are fully grown, Rachel gives birth to a baby boy, and that's Joseph. And of course he's his father's favorite child, obviously. But that did not endear him to his older brothers, who had already been fighting hard for the title of most loved son in the family. Little Joseph comes along, and they start saying, "Oh, little Joey, daddy's favorite, gets everything he wants, spoiled little brat." And they were right. Joseph was the most loved, and in a blended or in a non-blended family, having favorites is never good. Genesis 37:4 says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him." And what's worse, it seems like God favored Joseph the most too, or at least that's what Joseph said, because he said he had a dream one night from God where all his brothers bowed down to him. And when he told them about that dream, interesting choice that he would tell them about that dream, they said, and I quote, "When pigs fly, will we ever bow down to you?" And Joseph said, "Well, that's kind of like the other dream God gave me, where the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were all flying around, and then they gathered round and bowed down to me." So the Bible says they hated him all the more. Really, they hated him. And back then, like today, people in the Middle East often act out on feelings of hatred. I heard about one family in Israel whose beautiful daughter was raped. So the brothers in that family, her brothers, snuck over to the village where the rapists lived one night and killed every man in the village because of what had happened. And they took everything of value from that village in revenge. Anyway, one day, all the brothers were out working in the field except Joseph. Probably got to sleep in. Dad sends Joseph out to check and see how the work for the day, the hard work today, is going. And as Joseph drives up, his brothers see him coming in his gift from Dad, which was not a car. You know, it was not a car. It was just as annoying what his dad had given him, an expensive coat, a coat of many colors. Andrew Lloyd Webber describes this scene in the musical Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat as this incredibly costly coat. The lyrics of that go, "And when Joseph tried it on, he knew his sheepskin days were gone. It was a class above the rest. It even went well with his vest. Such a stunning coat of many colors. How he loved his coat of many colors." But Joseph's brothers weren't too pleased with what they saw. They said, "We have never liked him all that much before, and now this coat has got our goat." And when Joseph graced the scene, the brothers turned a shade of green. His astounding clothing took the biscuit, quite the smoothest person in the district. Joseph said, "I look handsome, I look smart, I'm a walking work of art." It was red and yellow and green and brown and many other colors and blue. Now, I'm not really sure if any of the brothers were actually that musical, but the mood of the song is exactly right. And I'm pretty sure as Joseph showed up that day in his beautiful coat, checking on the brothers to see how work was going today, one of his older brothers said, "Man, I hate that kid." And another one said, "I wish he was dead." And another one said, "Wouldn't that be good?" And another one said, "You know." And all the brothers looked at each other and they thought about it for a minute. And then all at once they said, "Let's." Think they wouldn't? Do you remember that Middle Eastern family I told you about that revenged their sister's rape by killing everybody? That was these guys. Joseph's brothers were bad dudes. They had killed people before, and they would do it again. So when he shows up in his coat to check on them for Dad, they lose it. Genesis 37 says, "They said to each other, 'Here comes that dreamer. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams.'" Verse 23 says, "So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. And as they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. The camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to Egypt." But did you catch that line in the middle there? "As they sat down for lunch." Talk about callous. Their brother is screaming from a pit, "Please, please get me out of here. I hurt myself in the fall. Please help me. It hurts. Please help me. Don't leave me here. Please." And they say, "Can you pass me the mustard? I would like some more chips, please." While they're lunching, they see some slave traders passing by, and one of the brothers says, "You know, I bet you they would pay some good money for a 17-year-old. So they haul Joseph up from the pit. He thinks they're going to apologize and let him go home. Instead, he finds himself bound and being dragged south by foreigners. And that afternoon, here's what Joseph is trying to process in his head. He's thinking, "This morning I woke up on top of the world. I was the favorite son of a rich man. I am young and healthy and handsome, happy, nice clothes, roof over my head. I had a father and a future and a fabulous coat. And here I am 7 hours later. My brothers have tried to kill me. I have bruises from the fall. My hands are tied. They sold me to people whose language I don't even speak. Dad doesn't know I'm gone. I have no idea where I'm headed. What just happened? How did I get here? Joseph's world got completely turned upside down, and everything that was good in his world was gone in a day. His dreams shattered, his future bleak. Have you ever had a Joseph moment? A reversal of fortune in life? Have you ever gone straight from the clouds to the pit? I doubt anyone who's listening today has ever been kidnapped and sold like that, although sadly in this world that's not impossible. Unlikely any of us will ever find ourselves alone and lonely in a foreign land without hope of rescue, but life can change pretty quickly, can it not? Wake up, head to work, normal day, drive home an hour later having been laid off. Police officer shows up at your door, we caught your son selling drugs. You get a call in the middle of the night, it's your dad, he had a stroke. Driving to the store, hit some ice, wake up in ICU. Your daughter says, I'm pregnant. You find a lump. You find a love note from your spouse written to someone else. No, we're not exactly where Joseph was, but some of us know the feelings that he was feeling. Overwhelming chaos, debilitating panic, vertigo causing uncertainty, despair. The old country preacher said, sometimes we feel like a termite on a yo-yo. And you can't see it from where we're reading today. You're going to have to wait for a couple weeks to see how God works in Joseph's life to turn all this evil into good. But for now, please trust me, God will use this terrible experience in Joseph's life for good. Lots of good will come of this before we're done. And if you've read Genesis before, if you've seen the Broadway play, you know what happens. This 17-year-old kid is eventually going to end up the second most powerful man on earth. And he will not only save the lives of the brothers who tried to kill him, but he will save whole nations. And the dreams he had, they come true. Despite so much badness along the way, his end is beautiful. And I think when Jesus was growing up, I think Jesus probably spent a lot of time thinking about Joseph and how Joseph dealt with life when it was so uncertain. I think Joseph's story helped Jesus in his story. And I think Joseph's story can help us in ours if we'll think about it for a while. So we're going to. Here are three big points that you will hear over the next several weeks if you come and listen. Number one, sometimes life is good. And when life is good, you should thank God for that and enjoy it. Like, there are moments in life, like when your son starts his first day at Bible college, or like when your twins head into preschool, or like when your husband decides to be baptized into Christ, or like when Walmart has Diet Dr. Thunder in stock, or like when your daughter finds a good guy, or like when you win enough at bingo to cover the cost of the cards that night. Or like when you retire, or when like the light turns green just as you get to the intersection, or like when you get your 1 year sober chip, or like when you finish PT and you can walk again, or like when the Chiefs lose their opening game. It's like when you find $5 in a coat that you haven't worn recently. It's like when your first grandchild is born. It's like when the preacher tells a joke that you could actually use at work on Monday. Speaking of which, this is something I was told on the sidewalk a couple Sundays ago. Do you know that Mary and Joseph had a business on the side? Mary and Joseph sold cheese, imported cheese from all over and sold all kinds. They sold Havarti and Cheddar and Gouda and Swiss and American. Don't know how they did that, but they had a shop in their hometown and they sold cheese. And they were doing so well, they decided to expand their business and open up a shop in Jerusalem. And the name of their shop, they decided, they went with Cheeses of Nazareth. You're welcome. When life is good, thank God for that and enjoy it. For a lot of us sitting here today, life's pretty good. Health, finances, family, you be grateful for that. Give God thanks because it will not always be so. But if it is so now, when there are moments in life like God intended life to be, if you're sailing on smooth waters right now, great. Say what the psalmist said, the Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Say it with Paul, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Number one, there will be good moments in life, be thankful. But the second thing that we'll see in Joseph's story as we go through, point two, crises will come in life. Be forewarned. It will happen. It always happens. Bad happens. I was walking into Highland Hospital. I got on an elevator with a couple, a big guy with work boots on, a lady who'd obviously just given birth. He was carrying an infant's car seat. And I could see a tiny little hand sticking out from the blanket. And I was just about to say something when I looked and saw the lady's eyes, bloodshot, red. And I turned and saw the father's face, which was tight with fear. And they looked at each other, and she bit her lip, and she started to tear up, and I decided I wasn't going to say anything. It was real clear something was not right. And I walked behind them as they slowly walked into the hospital, and I prayed that everything would somehow be okay. I bet they didn't expect to have to come back to the hospital so soon. I know they didn't want to. I bet that couple couldn't believe it was happening to them. They were just going to have a baby. It was supposed to be a happy occasion, but that's not what they got. Why do bad things happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? Because we live in a fallen world with fallen people all around us, and we're messed up too, and brokenness happens. We have ruined God's beautiful creation, and now anyone who comes through goes through hard times. Somebody said, God had one son without sin, but no sons without suffering. Somebody said, everybody's story has hurt in it. Everybody's. It's not because God's blasting you. It's because we live in this blasted world, which the evil one blasted and continues to try to ruin and destroy. Folks, God hates cancer. God despises when children go to bed hungry. It hurts our Father in heaven to watch people kill and maim and taunt and cheat each other. When someone dies, Jesus still cries. God is not the author of evil. Evil is a result of people choosing not to live like God made us to live. God made us able to choose good. But Adam wanted to see what was on the other side of the door. And don't really blame Adam, because we've all had the same choice and we've all gone through ourselves. Want to see what's over there. And we open up to what is over there. Evil, suffering, hurt, guilt, shame, pain, death. Because of how we choose badly. People are often surprised when miserable things happen to them, as though they think the default mode in life is pleasant. But the more realistic way to see life would be to consider the hard stuff as the normal stuff right now, and then be surprised when things go well. Peter told Christians, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Or, as that other famous theologian, the Dread Pirate Roberts, once said, life is pain. Anyone who says different is selling something. Bad happens, even when we don't bring it on ourselves. And we often do. Even when we don't bring it on ourselves, bad comes anyway. That's what Joseph discovered. That's what Jesus would discover. That's what we discover. Crises come in life. We have no promise to the contrary. Be forewarned. But then, the third thing that we will see as we study through Joseph's life, the main thing that you will see is that God is amazing. He is always in control, always. And if you choose to do your life with him, you can be confident about that. Great moments in life are great, but they're temporary. Tragedy is tragic and inevitable in life. But for those who trust God, tragedy is also temporary. What did the wind say to the screen door? Don't mind me, I'm just passing through. Same deal for those who hold on to God's promises through terrible circumstances. We are just passing through. 22 years ago today's September 10th, right? 22 years ago today, Lisa Beamer was preparing to teach a Bible school class. And the scripture that she was studying for that class was Romans 11, which says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Scripture says, who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That's what Lisa Beamer was studying on September 10th. She knew that passage already because it had been the one passage that really helped her when her dad had died before, years before. But she wouldn't discover until later why God arranged for her to be studying that passage again that day. The next morning, that was 9/11, her husband boarded United Flight 93 in Newark, and they got stuck on the runway for 42 minutes, a delay which probably ended up saving thousands of lives. Because in that plane was late, the passengers were able to find out via cell phones, which were new, what was happening on 9/11/2001. And that's when Todd Beamer, Lisa's husband, after praying with an operator, led a bunch of guys in a charge to scuttle the terrorist mission's effort, which cost them their lives but saved lots of other people. In the book called Let's Roll, Lisa said, I don't think Todd chose to die, but he did choose for God's will to be done in his life. Knowing that, he stepped into the aisle of the plane, trusting by faith that regardless what happened, God would be true to his word. She writes, before he took his first step, Todd knew where he was going, even if he should die. He had built his life on a firm foundation. She said, my husband was not a Hollywood hunk or a comic book superhero. He was an ordinary guy with ordinary faith in a great God. And as though to validate Lisa's words, in Todd's car, in the tray between the bucket seats, they later found some scripture memorization cards that Todd was using. And on the top of the stack that day, September 11th, the card he would have read before he went to get on that airplane was Romans 11, which says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who's ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. No one had heard of Todd Beamer before 9/11 happened. But he trusted God, and when a terrible thing happened to him, his faith in God galvanized an entire generation of Americans to fight against evil in the world and save a whole bunch of people. So when life is good, enjoy it. When life changes from good to, wow, this is bad, don't be surprised. Trouble comes to all of us eventually. But when life crumbles all around you, remember that God's still with you and go through it with him. If you do, you can impact the world. Joseph did just that, and we're still talking about him 4,000 years later. In Genesis 37, it almost looks like life cannot get worse for Joseph, but it will, you'll see. And as we go, you'll see that Joseph trusted God through lots of bad, and God made it turn out for good in the end. I cannot help but think that Jesus, a diligent study of the Old Testament scriptures, took this truth from Joseph to heart. He learned from Joseph how to live life and how even if bad happens, it will pay off in the end. Jesus learned that you should, when life is uncertain, trust God, because God is not uncertain. Mrs. Beamer writes, it is true that Todd and other heroes aboard Flight 93 gave their lives so that others might be saved. But if they had somehow known what was awaiting them, and they'd been given a choice early that September morning, I doubt any of them would have boarded the plane. even in the midst of the hijacking, right down to the moment when Todd uttered his now famous phrase, the true desires of all their hearts was to somehow get home to loved ones. They didn't want to die. She continues, but there was one who came to Earth knowing ahead of time that his most important purpose in living would be to accomplish something only in his dying. He knew throughout his life and at the height of his career that no matter how well he performed, no matter how many people he helped, he was destined to die, to give his life so that others might find true life, abundant life here on earth, and eternal life in heaven to come. There is one, she writes, who knew and went anyways. That's why we praise him. That's why we sing. That's why we offer him our everything. That's why we bow down and worship this king. Dave McCaslin asked a good question. He said, what do you know about God that you will continue to believe no matter what happens? What do you know about God that you will continue to believe no matter what happens? I thought about that, and I decided that based on what I've read from Scripture, what I've experienced in life so far, I believe that God loves us and he is in control, and nothing can ever separate us from the love of Christ. And with everything in me, I urge you to make that the truth that you stand on in your life as well. Let's pray.